Good to see you this morning. We're so glad that you're here. This, of course, is a little bit of an unusual day for us, and we're looking forward to it. The emphasis today is going to be on church music. You're aware of that. We've announced that, and I'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But because that's the case, it seems like we ought to open today with at least singing something. Let's sing a stanza together. Our family sang this last night in family worship, just one stanza, Blessed Assurance. Let's sing that. Blessed assurance,
Jesus is mine.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new Lord's Day. We ask that you would enable us today to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that all that we do today in our thoughts, words, in our feelings about these things, our actions with one another, Lord, grant that in every way that this would truly be a sanctified day unto you, and that you would be pleased to shine upon us, to give us warmth in our hearts, to give us spiritual understanding and edifying fellowship with one another. But we thank you most of all that our fellowship truly is with you and with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and died that he might bring us to you. And we thank you that we know you and that you know us. We offer ourselves to you today for the sacredness of this time. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. We have a real special opportunity today to be ministered to when it comes to the area of our gathered church worship music. And as you know, of course, this is a subject of great importance. It is scripturally, and it certainly is in our times. And we have the opportunity of taking advantage of the fact that we have some GFA missionaries who are here in the States for a brief time of visiting their supporting churches. And as a consequence of that, they were able to squeeze in a day with us before they go back to the field here the first week of August. Speaking, of course, of Dr. Doug Bacharach and his wife, Ruth, Brother Bacharach is the founder and the overseer, the minister of the music program at Bob Jones Memorial Bible College in Manila, where many of our folks have served, and where we support a number of fine missionaries as well. Brother Bacharach has a long experience. He has a terminal degree, PhD, in musicology from Durham University in Britain. He has served as the music pastor in a number of churches and really spoken on this subject in numbers of countries. But of course, primarily giving his attention to the students there in Manila. And we have some of our folks who serve under him now and have had the opportunity of either serving under him or interning under him. Brother Sam Arnold in 2010 did a summer music internship for 3 months there, actually lived in the Bacharach's home, occupied Brother Bacharach's study during those months. Rachel Dahlhausen spent a year over there. Rachel Steffensmeyer, who's here and going to minister with them in our morning service, of course, serves there the Potter sisters and their others. So we have a wonderful network of connections there. But I had the opportunity several years ago of spending a little time with him there. And every time that I have heard anything about the music there in the college and the times that I've been able to be there and experience it, I have felt so much at home with the joy-filled ministry of music, the scriptural philosophy underlying it, and the really, really fine training going on. So it's just a joy to have these folks with us today. He'll take this Sunday school hour. Our morning worship service will be just as we always have it. Brother Doug and his wife Ruth and Rachel will be ministering to us musically. And then this evening is where we have a little bit of an alteration in things, and that is that we'll be beginning not at 5:30 as we normally do, but we'll begin at 5, so that's 30 minutes earlier. We'll pretty much give you almost all those 30 minutes back after we have our first session, because we'll have about a 20-minute break, and then we'll have a second session. And the way it all looks to be coming out is that we'll be here from about 5 o'clock to around 7:35 to 7:45, something in there. So we'll essentially start a half hour earlier, and we'll end about a half hour later, but have a 20-minute break between those sessions when everyone can stretch and fellowship and do what they need to do during that time. And I do want to really encourage you to be here for both those sessions. And the reason for that is because our church needs to be well and scripturally grounded in this area. This will really be a help to us. And what really helps a church, of course, is when its people are just as Scripture says, when they're of one soul, they're of one heart, they're of one mind. And the way that happens is when we're all taught the same thing at the same time, and we respond to it as from the Lord. So we don't want to be scattered about this. We don't want to have part of our folks who hear this good material and prayerfully consider it, and others of our folks who just don't really even have an opportunity to hear it or who aren't present when it's going on. So really, really do want to encourage you to come tonight. And as I mentioned before, if you need to bring a little snack or something to partake of during that 20-minute break, please feel free to do that, just not here in the auditorium. But we'll do all that we can to make everybody comfortable with that. And then after the second service tonight, Brother Bacharach will be down outside in the lower lobby in one of the rooms there. And he has authored a book entitled New Heart, New Spirit, New Song. He is not promoting his book. We asked him if we could get a number of copies of it and have him there for a little book signing and make it available to you folks. So it'll be there. We have plenty of copies for that if you'd like to take that home with you. So Brother Doug, thank you for coming. And Ruth, we're really glad to have you. We know you've not spoken here before, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ and want you to just feel as much at home as we do today, as much as possible.
Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you. And as Dr. Minnick mentioned, your church has had a wonderful impact on our ministry. And so although this is our first time to be a part of your ministry here, you've been a part of our ministry in the Philippines for a long time. And it's been a huge, huge help, a blessing. If I started talking about that too much right now, I would not be able to get through my subject this morning, but I want to thank you on behalf of the Bible College for your part in the ministry there, both directly through the people you've sent and your prayers, support for so many of those missionaries. It's a great blessing, and it's an honor to be here with you today, and I don't take lightly the giving up of the amount of time that has been afforded me, and I trust that God will use our time together to strengthen us in an area that, as you know, is always fraught with conflict. Music is a topic that I think Dr. Minnick will mention this uh, later in his message, but it's been a challenge for churches since the early church. And I have a feeling that it's going to remain that way until Jesus takes us home. That doesn't mean that we have to live in confusion or doubt about it, though, because God's Word speaks very, very clearly about music, and what God's Word tells us is exactly what we need so that we can use it in the many ways He intends it. Before I get into the talk, I'll just mention one other thing. My wife is a very brave woman, and she is a wonderful cook as well. And she has many recipes that she has developed over the years that are just fantastic. She can make them. They come out perfect every time. But the reason she is brave is because whenever we have guests visiting, that's when she experiments, usually, and tries new things. And, you know, for years I thought, wow, why do you do that? I mean, that's kind of scary. Why don't you pull out the stuff that you know works and save the experiments for the family, you know? And she does that too sometimes, but she's very brave about that. And I used to think it was kind of foolish, and she was successful over and over again, so I saw the wisdom in what she was doing. But I'm venturing into that somewhat foolish territory. I have been speaking on music for a long time, and the book that Dr. Minnick mentioned is a collection of many of those talks. And I kind of think of those as my tried and true talks. They've worked well for a long time. But as I began praying about our time today, I had been thinking about some new things and not wanting to throw out the old recipes, but maybe do a little experimenting. And so I apologize that you're going to be experimented on a little bit today. And it may be that the recipe still needs a little tweaking, so I beg your indulgence in that. It probably needs a little more time in the oven than I gave it, but I think it'll work. In November of 1850, Fanny Crosby had been attending numerous revival services and had answered altar calls, hoping to find peace and salvation. She was well-versed in scriptures and could quote much of it from memory. She honored God in every possible way, yet somehow peace and joy eluded her. On one particular occasion, though, when the altar call was given, the audience began to sing Isaac Watts' "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" When they came to the words, "Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do," Miss Crosby realized that all she needed was to yield herself to the Lord. Later, she said, "I surrendered myself to the Savior, and my very soul flooded with celestial light. I sprang to my feet, shouting hallelujah." Music does wonderful things. In a church that I spent 3 months studying, examining as part of my doctoral research, I interviewed the pastors, many of the members of the church, recorded services, analyzed them, and in one of the interviews, one of the pastors in the church said this, and kind of a direct quote, "Preaching, it's there, but yeah, it's also not only from the hymn response, but even in the start from the hymns and the songs that move our hearts and minds to look into the truth and look out how we should respond." In the other church that I studied, a contemporary worship church, actually, First Church was traditional. I'll talk more about that later today. A member of that church referenced a song about evangelism and said, "I remember hearing that song, and when after the special number we sang it again congregationally, then I realized that this is my part as a Christian, that I must spread the good news because people do need the Lord." And that was my experience. Stories like this point us to the basic premise we're going to talk about today, and that is that music can make you Christ-like. Music can make you Christ-like. Now, not all music, and not all ways of using music, and not through a mystical means. I don't mean that music can make us more godly in a mystical way or inducing an unusual, transcendent, or otherworldly kind of experience. Now, I'm not denying the wonderful aesthetic and emotional power of music. In fact, we'll be talking about that. I'm also not denying the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit during our public worship. And I'm not denying the fact that there are times when we may feel overwhelmed by what we're singing or what we're hearing in the music. Maybe some reality of God that hits us very directly through our songs, where we almost have to stop singing. Have you ever had that experience of singing something and right in the middle of the verse, you just have to stop because you're just blown away by the truth? And so I'm not denying any of those things at all. They're very true. At least some of them are. But the role of music, as we see it in the scriptures, is actually much more prosaic than that. It's just a very basic premise in the scriptures, but it's deeply impactful. It's a powerful tool for good and for goodness when it's used rightly, and at the same time, it can be used in ways that are harmful or at least counterproductive to our spiritual growth. As stewards of such a glorious gift, we need to be wise in our understanding of what music is, how it's to be used, and the potential end results. And today I'm going to be limiting our focus to the use of music in public worship. We could have the same conversation looking about music for many other areas of life, but we're going to keep our focus pretty narrow today. So let me give everything to you in one general statement here. In public worship, we must use music as a tool for personal expression and motivational instruction as we communicate to and through emotions. Now, I'm going to work through this statement in reverse order today. First, we'll see from the scriptures that music is a form of communication, and that's going to be our morning session. And then in the first afternoon session, we're going to look at the fact that God has ordained that we use music as to achieve two specific goals, which I'll relate later. And then along the way, we will look into how these things happen. We'll look at the mechanics. So some of what I'm going to share with you today, hopefully the bulk of it is, hopefully, thus saith the Lord. We're going to look at what the scriptures say about music. But some of what I'm going to share with you is thus saith Bacharach. And I hope you can tell the difference between the two. And if you're not sure, just ask me, all right? But in the final talk, I'll share with you some concrete examples about what we see about music for communication and music in public worship. We'll look at some specific examples from a study of two churches that I worked with in the Philippines. Now, before we get into the main topic for this morning, I want to just lay out several basic truths, all right? And some of these I'll touch on in the talk, some of them I won't, but I just want to put them out there to give us kind of a common ground for starting. First of all, what the Bible clearly teaches about the nature and use of music must be the foundation of our thinking and our application. The Bible is not a music theory textbook. It does not tell us every single thing that there is to possibly know about music, but everything that it does tell us is true, and it's important that we understand that and seek to wisely apply that, and we will be on safe ground. Secondly, music is music. It's not a language. It's not symbols. It's not drama. It's not anything else. Sometimes we use comparisons and analogies to help us understand music, and that can be very helpful. I sometimes, in one of my talks in the book, I use food as an example or as an analogy for music. But we need to take music on its own terms, and that's what we're going to try to do today. Deal with music as it is, as an entity that God has created. Music and our experiences with it are unique, sometimes idiosyncratic, but unique compared to other experiences. We need to understand that. Music does not function the way anything else functions. And we should not try to compartmentalize it in ways that are not fitting to what it is and how we actually experience it. Then, thirdly, music is utterly simple and irreducibly complex. What I mean by that is we hear music and it hits us. We feel it, we respond to it. in various ways, but it's very direct, isn't it? If I went over to the piano right now and played a single chord, the room would change. We would feel something. It's that simple. It's that direct. At the same time, it's incredibly complex. Proverbs 30 comes to mind. These things are too wonderful for me to understand. I've been studying music in some fashion or other since I was about 12 years old. Not all of that would have been serious academic study, I assure you, but for a number of years, it's been pretty intense, serious study. And the longer I study it, the more amazed I am at what God did when he made music. In recognizing these two facts, we need to avoid extreme conclusions because we like either one or the other of those facts. Sometimes we like the idea that music's very simple. Others of us, depending on your personality, like the fact that it's incredibly complex. One faulty conclusion would be that music means nothing at all. Maybe if you think it's so complex, so varied, and we're going to get into some of those complexities today, then you might be tempted to think, well, it's just so complex, so unique, so relative to each individual person that music has no meaning. That's not true, and we'll see that from scriptures. Or we might swing the pendulum the other way and say, well, a specific style of music can only mean one thing. So music X equals, and you fill in the blank, and that's it. And that's not true either. And I hope to flesh some of that out today. And then I think our last beginning point here is this. Thinking, discernment, and choices in music are always ultimately theological. That's one of the reasons why I've continued to dedicate my life to music and the study of music. Because there are times you get to a point sometimes where you think, okay, I've done this for 20, 30 years, you know, let's do something else now. And there have been a lot of wonderful speakers on music. I'm not one of them, but there have been wonderful speakers out there on music who after a time they end up becoming pastors or going into some other kind of ministry because they kind of get tired of just talking about music. I understand that. And in the Bible college, I get to preach about other things than music sometimes, so I'm thankful for that. But the reason I stick with it is because the issues ultimately are theological issues. For example, what you believe about fun and relaxation will influence the kind of music you use to accompany that fun. Your theological view of your downtime will influence the kind of music you choose to accompany that. When you see people using very different kinds of music for ostensibly the same activity, it's very likely that the beliefs behind those activities are also different. Difference in music style and creation or use usually imply difference of theology in some fashion. Although there are many reasons for the diversity of sounds that we find in the world around us, often the issue is more about what people believe about the activity and the role of music in that activity. And that's going to be true in the realm of worship. When we look at the way music is used in Christian worship today, and we look at the diversity of sounds, fundamental to that diversity are differences of theology about what worship is, about who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. Musical differences are not merely preference. Although preference is important and preference and context do come into play, it's not driven merely by that. Ultimately, I think it's driven by your thinking about what you're trying to accomplish with that music. Well, that leads us then into our first true topic for today, and that is this idea, dealing with the nature of music, that music is a form of communication. Right? We use music for many reasons, and we use it to accompany many different activities. And among the many possible outcomes of using music, there is one fundamental, really, in all of them. Communication takes place. Musical sound, with or without words, is a form or a mode of communication. The Bible gives clear evidence of this over and over, and I'm going to introduce you to some of that evidence this morning, and then we're going to take a brief look at the components of communication, three basic parts of communication, and then I'll follow up with an introduction to the elements of reception or interpretation of what we receive, and then I'll try to close with a few kind of preliminary applications or preliminary takeaways. But I do want you to understand that we're going to be building through all three sessions today, so you do need to come back at 5 if you're late. Just bring a cup of coffee for the guest speaker, and I think we'll be okay with that. But I hope you will be here at 5, because this morning we're laying a very general kind of foundation, then we're going to get more specific at 5 o'clock, and then in the last session, we're going to really, if you don't mind, we're going to put our waders on, and we're going to get out into the weeds and get into the deep water just a little bit. All right, first of all, the biblical evidence for music as a form of communication. I'm going to be putting a number of references up here. I won't be reading all of them. The list can be quite lengthy, and I've put just some as a representation here. In the scriptures, we find music as a form of communication in at least three different ways. In other words, it is communication, but it functions or is used in three different ways. One of those that we see repeatedly in Scripture is the use of music as a signaling device. This is like the way the army or military uses music. In Matthew 6, we read of this when we read, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men." That's an example of music being used as signaling, the trumpeter blowing out, and everybody knows when they hear that, okay, there's some person going to the temple to give their offerings. We see this over and over in scriptures. I give you a number of references there. There are even more references in the Old Testament. I give just one example here from Numbers chapter 10. "Make yourself two trumpets of silver of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set out." And you're familiar, I'm sure, with this sound. How many of you are military or former military? Okay, what does that sound mean? Shout it out. What? You have to say it over the trumpet, sorry. Yeah, time to get up. I have a son in the army. We have a son in the army right now, and I'm sure that he hates that sound because he knows exactly what it means. And we find this use for musical communication over and over again. It's a very powerful means of communication. It's very effective, and we see it throughout history, and all cultures use music this way. And sometimes there is a limit to this particular type of communication because you need to be in the know. You need to be a part of the group and understand the meaning that's been assigned to that particular piece. But even if you are not part of that group, you generally can get a sense that what you just heard, if you were never in the army, you heard that, there's no doubt in your mind that that did not mean go to sleep. There's a whole different tune for that that actually sounds a little bit like going to sleep, all right? And so even though this is a very precise way of communicating, there is a more general way in which it can function. But the very specific meaning is only going to be known to those who would be in the group and have been taught that. But we see this repeatedly in scriptures. Another way we see music communicating in scripture is as expressing or communicating ideas or feelings or truths. What we tend to again think of more directly as communication. And in this case, it could include lyrics, but it's not limited to lyrical content. One example from Mark chapter 5. "They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion." Jesus saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And the idea there is that the sound of their singing, this lament that they were creating, communicated the idea that mourning was going on, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, was going on in this house. musical sound communicating. I give you a number of references here, and many of them are purely about musical sound. Some of them are music and words together, but many of them are just about musical sound. And the gamut is really amazing. Sorrow, praise, joy, celebration, adoration, thankfulness, teaching of doctrine, urging thankfulness. All throughout the New Testament, we see music as a tool for communication. In the Old Testament, we find this repeatedly as well. I give just one reference here, 1 Chronicles 25, 1 through 3, and this is the passage where David is establishing the coming temple worship, and he's organizing the priests, collecting all of the materials. And we read there, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. Notice that statement. They were prophesying by playing musical instruments. At the end of that particular passage, we read further, those who were working under the direction of their father Jeduthun with the harp, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising the Lord. And we find again throughout the scriptures examples like this, where musical sound by itself or musical sound with words communicating an idea or an emotion. I'll just give you one kind of musical example here. Stop it there. I think I did a timing in one setting, but I don't think the timing converted. So sorry, if we let it go for about another minute, this wonderful choir would come in at the top of their voices singing Zadok the Priest, coronation anthem, and I was going to let you sense the regalness of all of that and the majesty of it. So anyway, you'll have to take my word for it for now, but go to Spotify later and look up Zadok the Priest by Handel. You'll get the idea. But we see music being used this way repeatedly, where it is communicating very directly powerful emotions and ideas. The third way in which we see music as a means of communication in the scriptures is in the evoking a response. Now, this is obviously related to the idea of expressing, but it's a little bit more direct and a bit more focused on the emotions. In Luke 7:32, we read, they are like the children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. You see the implication there about musical sound, that musical sound does evoke responses, evoke emotional responses. And I give you just a few examples here, and there's a lot of overlap with the passages I mentioned earlier, but we see this in Scripture as well. Just a few answers there. And I think for the sake of time, I won't play the musical example, so we'll go to the next slide in just a moment. Now, there's a specific statement about music as a means of communication in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14. So if you have your Bible, you could turn there very quickly. Throughout the day, I'll be going to this passage a few times, as well as several other key New Testament passages. But here we read in 1 Corinthians 14, in a passage that is talking about what happens in the public worship service and what the goals are of that, we read this, starting in verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? And so what this passage is revealing to us is an understanding about music. It's understood, it's expected that music is a form of communication. Now, that communication can be hindered This passage makes that clear as well, and that's a lot of what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. But the expectation, the fundamental understanding about the nature of music is that it is a means of communication. Now, in this particular passage, it reveals at least a couple ideas to us about that. Number one, it needs to be done skillfully or done in a way that you actually can hear the melody and understand what's being played. As in, if I went over to that piano and tried to play for you something out of the hymn book, it's very likely that you would struggle to understand what I was trying to play, because my piano skills are not such that I could just sit down and sight read a hymn. Now, maybe I might get just enough in that you could say, oh, okay, that's Amazing Grace. Wasn't sure for a while, but I can see that now. Okay. And so that's part of what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about here, that there is this element of clarity and skill in the playing. It needs to be clearly played. It also touches on the idea that there ought to be some knowledge included there, personal or cultural or an institutional knowledge, that when I hear this being played, I know what it means. And that goes back to the signaling. And so we see at least two ways in which music is being addressed as a form of communication here, and the fact that it can be hindered somewhat. And I'm going to talk more about these things later on. You'll notice, though, later on in the chapter, down in verse 10, we read these words: there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world. Now, this is about spoken language, and no kind is without meaning. And I'm going to argue later that that's true of music as well. And that even if we are not very familiar with a particular music style, there is a level of understanding that we get. Now, if I were to begin speaking to you in Tagalog this morning, there's very few of you here that would be able to understand that. And that's how language works, spoken language works. But musical language only works that way in part. There is an aspect of musical communication that transcends cultural and time barriers, and I'll get into that later on. But you'll notice the priority in 1 Corinthians 14 is understandability, that music can be understood, it can be an effective tool. And it's interesting that every single reference to music in the New Testament, every reference either states or implies that music is a form of communication. There's not a single New Testament reference that even suggests music is a neutral thing, something that is more like a whiteboard, and what you write on it is the communication. That's not the scriptural picture of music. It's not just a blank slate that is driven purely by words that we put with it, or the culture in which it was created, the environment in which it's used. But it, in and of itself, musical sound is a means of communication. Nearly every Old Testament reference does the same thing. And the only reason I'm saying nearly right now is because I did not have time this week to go back and double check every single reference. There's some 600 or so, and I did not go back and double check that. I did for something else, which I'll tell you about later. But we can suppose many things about music, but we have to say that music is a form of communication. If nothing else, music is many things, but in terms of the scriptural, kind of a biblical musicology, if you will, a biblical understanding of the nature of music, is that it is a form of communication that works. We get it. We hear it. We understand it. Now, that leads me then to the components of communication. Components of communication, right? So we're going to talk about them just very briefly. One of those is God himself, and I'm not going to talk about that so much right now. I will later today. But God is certainly one of the receivers of music in our worship. But I'm going to focus on human beings for just a moment, because that's mostly who we are talking to each other, as Ephesians 5:19 tells us that we speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's important to remember, as we think about that audience, our horizontal communication through music, it's important to remember that we are a unified entity. Of course, we know that we are made up of different parts or faculties. Depending on how you want to cut it up or what scripture passage you look at, or what philosophy you look at, it could be mind and emotion and will, it could be soul, spirit, and body, or heart and soul and mind. There's different ways of wording it and looking at it. And we have a tendency, when we read those passages, to think of them as disparate or very distinct entities. And so you've got this part of your being and this part and this part, and they're actually not really connected. They all function independently of each other. But that's not really what we see in the scriptures or in our own experiences. They're not separate entities functioning by themselves inside of us. Just as God is a Trinity that functions as a whole, we are beings that are made up of different faculties, but they function as a whole. One theologian refers to it as a psychosomatic unity. Now, it's true that music speaks primarily to the emotion part of our being. Now, I think we know that just from personal experience, but we also see this in the scripture. It's not my major point this morning, but we do need to understand that. Of the 28 or so references to music in the New Testament, over half of them include emotion as a part of the experience. In the Old Testament, I already mentioned, there's about 611 references, depending on how you count it, and at least 280 of those references, speaking conservatively, there were some I wanted to put in, but I thought, I'm not so sure, but at least 280 of those also reference emotion as a part of the experience. Embedded in the many references to emotion in sound and in music are two ideas: that the maker of the sound is knowingly communicating. The person who is making the music or creating the music or performing the music, they are knowingly creating. Just as I hopefully am speaking knowing what I'm saying, those who make music know what they're doing with it, at least to some extent. And secondly, that what is being sent is recognized and received generally in the way it's intended. This is what we see in the scriptures. Those who are making the music are communicating. Those who are receiving it are hearing it and gaining understanding of some type from it. And this is what we see in the scriptures. Those are the only two truths about music, setting aside the use of music or the purpose of music. The only two fundamental truths about the nature of music in the Bible that I have been able to see so clearly established is that music is a form of communication. It's not a neutral thing. And that it does speak primarily to our emotion side of our being. Now, because we are whole entities, that approach to our emotions ultimately is a part of our entire being. Our thoughts, our physicality, our will, every other part of our being is touched by that. And I'll talk about that again a little bit more later, but I want you to understand that music, although it speaks directly, mostly, to our emotions, that doesn't mean that we can carve out that part of our being and we don't need to worry about music's impact or think about the potentials of music's impact in other ways. You'll notice already we're seeing references to music being used in ways that not only touch the emotion but go beyond to impact our mind, and ultimately we'll see today impact the way we live. Second component of communication I'll address is mode, the means. And obviously I'm talking about here sound, and I'm talking about music without words. So right now we're limiting ourselves just to musical sound. I want to take 1 second, though, and mention this. I was talking in one of my classes about music introducing what music is. defining music. My dad and I were talking yesterday, and he said, okay, so the first thing you got to do is define music. And I said, well, no, I don't have to. I'm not going to. It's a very hard word to define sometimes. But in a lecture class, I was attempting to do that. And so I stopped in the middle of the lecture and asked the students to just listen. Now, Manila is a very noisy environment. You open your windows and you hear sounds. And right next to the Gospelite building where BGMBC was meeting at that time, one of the neighbors, one or two doors down, was remodeling, and there was a man out there cutting metal, and so you heard this grinding, for just on and off all day long. It was getting a little tiresome. And so I heard that, my students heard it, and I said, okay, hear that? Now see, that's noise. Now that doesn't have meaning, but here's music. And I played a piece of music and say, see, now that carries meaning. But while I was saying it, it dawned on me that I was completely wrong. Because that noise carried a lot of meaning, didn't it? And so I stopped myself and I said, okay, wait a minute. Now, let's go back to the sound out there. What does that sound say to you? And then they started listening. Well, somebody's working. Somebody's cutting metal, it sounds like. It sounds like a power tool. And for about 3 minutes, we delved into the meaning of the noise of a grinding saw on metal. And then, not too long after that, I got my hands on a concordance of musical references to the Old Testament from a scholar in Israel. I read it in a footnote in something else I was reading, and I was able to get my hands on this very unusual book. And a number of the references in that book were to the Hebrew word QOL, call. And that is a word for sound, for the sound of things. And as I added those references, no, they're not technically about music most of the time, but when I added those references to my list and looked at what was going on with each of those, guess what I saw? Sound equals meaning. Sound carries meaning, whether it's an organized sound like music or some other kind of sound. All sound, according to the scriptures, carries meaning. I give you just a few references here. There are many. It's interesting, the prophet Isaiah talks about this repeatedly in his writings, and he even makes note of the fact that in one place, it's not just the instrument. We tend to think simplistically, especially when we look back hundreds and thousands of years ago. We think, okay, well, music was primitive then, and so this instrument equaled this emotion, and this equaled that emotion, and that's actually not what we see in the scriptures. Isaiah himself references the harp expressing sorrow in one place, and then the harp expressing joy in another place. What does that mean? Timbre, the sound, is important, but it's not the only part of musical communication. Timbre, including vocal quality, melody, tempo, all of these things are ingredients that are brought together in musical communication. We also do see in the scriptures the idea of multimodal communication. In other words, music and lyrics put together. I do give, I think I give a reference here to that. Nope. I don't. One that you could jot down, though, is Psalm 92, verses 1 through 3. And of course, the entire book of Psalms and all of the other songs that we find in the scriptures are examples of multimodal communication, where you've got at least two kinds of communication going on at the same time. That's a fascinating topic, and I'll talk about that at 5 o'clock. The third component would be the senders. Okay, these would be fellow human beings in this case. And I'm not going to go into any detail on that right now, but just to realize that there are these three components to communication. And I want you to note that in 1 Corinthians 14, when we read the word sing with the understanding, the idea there, I think from the context, is not for the sender to understand what he or she is singing. That's already implied. The singer knows what they're singing. But the implication there is that the singer would sing in such a way that the hearer would understand what's going on. Now, that leads us then to my last big point this morning, and that is the elements of reception or interpretation. And I'm going to discuss this in some detail in the third time together. But there are basically two ways in which we receive musical sound. All right? One of those is, I'll hold off on that. One of those I term concrete. And what I mean by that is the musical sound itself, the physical nature of musical sound, literally the vibrations in the air as they hit your eardrums, sending, sparking electrical signals to your mind, all of the neurological pathways that get fired in that, the physical and other kinds of responses. This is kind of concrete. This is the area of musical reception that is basically universal. In other words, we all are human beings, we all are made in the image of God, we all are fallen, we all have the same kinds of hardware, unless there has been something, health or deformity, that affects that. We all basically hear music the same way. Physical vibrations in the air hit our eardrums and fire everything that's going on here and in the rest of our body. That is a concrete or somewhat universal level of communication. No matter where you are in the world, your gender, when you lived in history, what culture, your background, etc., all of that is important, but it doesn't affect the physicality of the musical sound itself. No matter what your background is, when I play a chord on the piano, the vibrations aren't affected by your background. Does that make sense? This is a universal level of communication. Again, I'm going to get into this more deeply this afternoon. The second aspect of our interpretation, I'll term contextual. Contextual. And this is our individual experiences, our training, our personal preferences, the culture we grew up in, the society, the social context, all of those things that can be different between individuals or people groups. And these things are very important as well to the interpretation of what we hear. It can obviously be very individualistic or culturally driven. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you play a piece of music and say, oh, wow, that just makes me feel this way. And someone says, oh, that doesn't do that to me at all. In fact, I feel this completely different. Have you ever had that experience? And you tend to think, okay, well, what's wrong with that person? Well, there's nothing wrong with that person necessarily, but there may be things in their makeup that cause them to interpret those musical sounds a bit differently, maybe drastically differently, maybe just a little bit differently from you. And both of these things are going on. It is a bit similar to spoken language, but in spoken language, we do have to think about what we're hearing, and in musical language, we don't. We hear the sound, and it happens. I walk into the mall, I don't have to stop and think, okay, now I know how I feel about this music that's playing over the sound system. No, I walk in, I don't even have to think about it, and it interacts with me. I interact with those musical sounds. At the same time, though, we do think about what we're hearing. Now, we may think in a way that is somewhat non-conscious. In other words, our brain may be functioning and causing reactions to the music that we're hearing without me consciously thinking about it. Or I may stop and actually ponder, okay, what is this music saying to me? Either way, every time we hear music, we are interpreting what we're hearing, or we are receiving what we are hearing, both through that direct concrete nature and the more contextualized ones. Both aspects of reception, these two aspects, are very real and they're very significant. What we receive from musical sound is the end product of both the concrete and the contextual elements. And that means both have to be considered when we're making decisions about the kind of music that we're going to create or the kind of music we are selecting to use for specific purposes. Now, that leads me to a few takeaways here. The idea that music is a means of communication is important for a variety of reasons, and maybe you've been wondering, why are we spending all this time talking about this? There are a number of reasons why this is important. First of all, because it's the fact that is clearly established in the scriptures. If we want to think rightly about music, we need to find out what the fundamental truths about music are, first of all, from the scriptures, and we see emphasized over and over again that music is a form of communication. And it means that sound is not a neutral entity, as I've already mentioned. Any sound or piece of music is carrying a message to anybody who hears it. Don't ask me about a tree falling in the forest. Doesn't matter. But if there's a receiver there, then they are getting some kind of message. And it means that music making is intentional. Therefore, we are responsible for what we say through it. Christian composers and arrangers need to work diligently in the craft and art of music and grow in their understanding of their intended audience so that they can say what needs to be said in a way that will be correctly understood. And then lastly, as receivers, we need to be discerning about what different kinds of music are saying to us. If it's true that music is a form of communication that is created by human beings, that means we are talking about humans who are moral agents saying something through a means of communication. And we are not to just blindly, openly, undiscerningly accept all that we hear. 1 John makes this very clear, 1 John 4:1, that we are to test the spirits. We think about this in terms of books we read or maybe what we see on television or preachers we listen to. We'll listen to what's said and we'll examine it in light of the scriptures to find out whether it's biblically true or not. We need to do the same thing with music. We need to examine what we hear and determine what's being said here and is it appropriate for me to be taking that in. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 tells us that we are to do this activity and embrace what's good. So this isn't merely about just avoiding something that's bad. Of course, that's a part of this because the passage in 1 Thessalonians goes on to say to abstain from any form of evil. But this is even more about holding on to what is good, what is true, what is right. And of course, it's a part of fulfilling Philippians 4:8. Filling our minds with things that are beneficial for us. That needs to be true in the music of worship. It needs to be true in the music that we bring into our lives for other reasons as well. This should, at the very least, be a positivity to what we listen to. And when I say positivity, what I mean is a net benefit to me for having listened to it. We need to use music in ways that are appropriate to what we believe about the goal or activity or context. In other words, what we're using music for. We need to, number one, make sure that the activity itself we're thinking biblically about. So again, back to my example of relaxation or downtime, we need to think biblically about that so that we can then choose rightly what kind of music to accompany that activity because music is speaking to us. In the next session, we'll talk about music as a tool for our discipleship, and we'll see how music does that for us. So with that, I think I'll stop for now. Pastor.
Thank you very much. Let's bow for prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of considering these things this morning. We pray that throughout this day you would give us spiritual understanding, that we might honor you. And we pray now that as we prepare for our morning time of worship in your presence, that our hearts would be conditioned by your Holy Spirit, and we look to you for your grace to be shed upon us today in many, many favors that we desperately need. So, Father, we are grateful for this time. We yield ourselves to you now again. We do so in Christ's precious name. Amen.